Hello and welcome to the podcast for Christ Community Church in Oak Ridge, Tennessee. This is the message given by Tom Job on Sunday, September 2nd, answering the question, how can I really know that God loves me?
I wanted to read this to you guys. This comes from the book of 1 Peter. I guess through the summer, and this is the last time, but we've just been talking about super simple things about our Christian faith. But how do I know certain things? How do I know the Bible's true? How do I know there's only one way to God? How do I know Jesus is who he says he is? How can I know I'm going to heaven? And I just wanted to talk just on one last time about how do I know that Jesus loves me? In 1 Peter chapter 1, he says in verse 8, even though you've never seen him, you love him. And even though you don't see him now, you believe in him and you rejoice with a joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, which is the salvation of your... The Greek word is the word psyche, where we get psyche, and it means your heart, your mind, your... It's the salvation of your emotional and mental person. Father, I do ask you to help us to understand, especially someone who's struggling to believe that you really, really love them. Help this to be a day that maybe it would be kind of a breaking free day. Only you can do this. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, Tina and I were, last week, we went, it's kind of a new thing for me, but we were camping. We were going camping, and I never thought I would like it. I love it. It is so, so much fun. I've never been camping in my life, and I've gone 5 times, and it's super, super fun. There are certain things it's good not to get negative about, like complaining about it. Last weekend, we were with wound up being with a group of people, Kathy and Buddy Odom, and some people from Cedar Springs Presbyterian. And so on Sunday morning, we were skipping here, but we met together just to have communion, and we were sharing just a common cup. And before they shared it, they said, "Oops, there's a bug in it." So they had to take this big bug out of the thing, and I just wondered, you know, from a theological point of view, what did that mean for the bug to be drinking, you know, from the communion cup and anything? But what did it mean for me to be drinking after him? Who knows what else he did in there? But, I didn't know. The National Park actually has like a complaint department where people register complaints that they have. And these are some of their more... better suggestions. Trails need to be reconstructed. Please avoid trails that go uphill. There are too many bugs, spiders, and spider webs. Please spray the wilderness to get rid of these pests. Chairlifts need to be in some places so we can get the wonderful views without having to hike to them. Coyotes make too much noise last night and they kept me awake. Please eradicate these annoying animals. A small deer came into our camp and ate all the pickles in my pickles jar. Is there any way I could get reimbursed? Wow. The places where trails do not exist are not well marked. But one thing that did happen on, which was new for me, but I guess we went up there on Thursday and I was doing my jogging, like up one of the trails. And about 100 feet in front of me, a bear went like right over the trail. I think it was 100 feet. It might have been 100 inches. I can't really remember. But it was just a bear, just like, wow, right in front. And I wasn't exactly sure, like, you know, what do I do? Do I keep going? Do I stop? And bears, bears eat normally 4,000 calories a day, but in late summer and early fall, because they're going to hibernate, they'll eat 20,000 calories a day. And they're really, really hungry because they're going to hibernate, which when bears hibernate for like 3 to 4 months a year, they don't eat, they don't drink, they don't use the bathroom for 3 months. Wow. As you get older, you realize, wow, that is amazing. You know, but there was a thing that was suggesting what to do if you encounter a bear in a national park. Remain calm. Remain calm, yes, right. Make your presence known through singing, clapping, singing that song about lions and tigers and bears. That would be a good one. Make sure the bear has an escape route. If you hear a series of huffs, or if you hear it popping its jaws, those are warning signs that you are too close. Popping its jaws, yeah. If you can hear that. If a bear stands on its hind legs, it's not an aggressive behavior. It's trying to get a better view. They may bluff charging you when cornered or threatened. This is also a warning sign that you're too close. You think? Okay, and so what you're supposed to do is stand upright. Don't look it directly in the eye. And I thought that's how you get a better view, right? Doesn't that what that mean? They're standing up. They're trying to get a better view. Speak calmly in an assertive voice. Wow. This one was saying that they suggested wearing little jingle bells on your shoes and carrying pepper spray because that's how it doesn't work on grizzly bears. And they said you should know the difference between black bears and grizzly bears because fresh bear activity, it says look at their droppings. Black bear droppings have little berries and squirrel fur, stuff like that in them. Grizzly bear droppings smell like pepper spray. And they have jingle bells in them, so. But I just didn't know what to do. Like, do I keep going or do I stop? And so in my mind, I'm like, okay, there's a bear. Oh gosh, what if it attacks me? What if it's hungry? What if it's like, you know, had 7,000 of its 20,000 calories today? And, do I just, oh man, and I just started thinking about the worst kind of things. Or I thought, I'm just going to trust God and believe that he knows I'm here. He knows the bear's here. He has a plan for my life. He loves me. I'm just going to keep going and just keep jogging. I'm not going to turn around. And I was trying to decide which of those I was going to do. And I've always done the pessimistic thing, like just always. And I'm getting to a place in my life where I'm just sick of it. I'm sick of being a pessimist and always trying to see the negative side of everything or, you know, try to paint the thing. You know that thing where it's like the way I live life is every situation, I try to paint it as just as dark as I possibly can. What is the worst thing that could happen? And then I'm going to, like, be willing to face that and trust God. And there's a person in, it's not really a person, but in, do y'all know C.S. Lewis? He wrote those Narnia books for kids, the Chronicles of Narnia. And in the book, I think it's the fourth book called The Silver Chair, it's two kids and they go into Narnia and they meet this it was a marsh wiggle. It's kind of like the Scarecrow in The Wizard of Oz, but named Puddleglum. And he's just so pessimistic. Like he says, my name is Puddleglum. You'll probably forget it, but that's okay. I can tell it to you again. And he was making dinner and he decided to make, he ate eels. And he said, I can just cook some eels for you all. You'll probably hate them, but you'll probably act like you like them, but that's okay. It's just the way everybody kind of does me. And he said, you could start the fire if you want the woods wet. If you take them in my teepee, it'll fill it with smoke. But if you do it outside, it'll rain on it. And so probably don't know how to use matches anyway. And I mean, that's just the way he was. And I'm tired of it. I don't want to be that way anymore. I want to be the kind of person who I believe, I want to believe that Jesus, like, loves me. Which, how do you know Jesus loves you? Well, the Bible tells you so. And I know that. But I want to feel it. Do you know what I mean? Like, I want to feel, I want to feel it. Like, I want that to be the thing that's on my mind, that he loves me, that he's in charge of my life, that everything that happens, it's happening for a good thing. And I just know that. And that's really kind of what's driving me, because a lot of things happen and a lot of circumstances happen in your life that are kind, that will tell you the opposite of that, that he really doesn't love you. If he loved you that much, why would this be happening to you? The song Jesus Loves Me, by the way, it comes from a novel a woman named Anna Warner wrote in 1860 called Say and Seal. And it was a poem that was included in this novel that someone wrote for a little girl who was dying. And you know, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. It has about 12 verses in it. One of them says, Jesus loves me still, though I'm very weak and ill. From his shining throne on high, he comes to watch me where I lie. Jesus loves me. He will stay close beside me all the way. And if I love him when I die, he will take me home on high. And it's just, I mean, how do you believe that Jesus, I mean, I know he loves me, but a lot of things happen, and they happen in ways that you're like, so he loves me. But I mean, if I had been him and he was me, I wouldn't, and I loved me, I wouldn't have done it this way. C.S. Lewis, the one who wrote stories about Puddle Glum, he was an old bachelor, but he had a friend in World War I named Patty Moore. They were best friends, and he was an atheist. C.S. Lewis was an atheist at the time, and he had made an agreement that if one or the other one was killed, the other one would take care of their parents. And Patty Moore, his mother, was named Mrs. Moore, and C.S. Lewis kind of had a relationship with her that was kind of a little funky. It was kind of hard to define it. Was it just like his mother's friend, or was there something to it, or, you know, because she was like 40-something, and he was, you know, it was just, what was it? Patty Moore died, and he wound up taking care of her for 40 years, and she was an impossible person. She said it was, having him was better than having another maid. But the Archbishop of Canterbury wanted him to be a part of a committee to talk about the health of the Anglican Church. And he said, I just can't, because I just have to take care of mother. He said, my whole day is human vomit and dog stools. And my days feel like at 11 in the morning, isn't it 3 p.m.? You know, it's just like, she died. And then he met an American woman. He had been a bachelor. A young American communist. She had been Jewish, but she no longer was. She became an atheist communist divorcee who accepted Jesus. And she became just a beautiful person. And she came to England because she needed help. She needed to talk to him about her faith. They became best friends, and they fell really in love. She was going to have to be, her visa, in order that she didn't have to go back to that dreadful place, he called it, back to America. He wound up marrying her just so she could, it wasn't, they didn't live together or anything, just so she could stay in England with her two boys. And then their love got deeper, and then she got cancer. And he took her into her home, and on what was her deathbed, they had an Anglican priest marry them in an Anglican ceremony. And her cancer disappeared. And he had never been married before. He said, I feel like those people in Hollywood that you read about in the papers are so naughty and staying in hotels with a woman. But, and they had 3 wonderful years. And her cancer came back. And she died. And he asked God that it would be something else. And, I mean, if Jesus loved me, why couldn't he have made this a better story? And he said, and when I prayed sometimes, I felt like the door was closed. And I heard a bolt, and then I heard another bolt, and then silence. And it sometimes it feels like Jesus doesn't love me. I mean, I know he does, people will say, you know, well, God so loved the world, so you're included in that. So, but I want more than that. Like, I want more than a love of Jesus that he loved the world. I want to know that he loved me, that he loves me as a person. And when I became accepted Jesus and I started going to evangelical churches that I had never gone into, and sometimes people would say things and I would be like, that's really good. Like they would say, when God looks at you, he doesn't see you. He sees Jesus. And I'm like, okay, that's cool. And then I thought, no, I want more than that. I guess I know what you're saying, that I'm accepted because of what Jesus did for me, but I want him to see me. Like, I don't want to disappear. I want to know that he loves me, like the me that I really am. And then I heard people saying, well, you know, anyway, I know you want to feel all this stuff, but this is what people would always say in churches. But one thing you need to understand about love in the New Testament, love is not an emotion. It's an act of the will. And I thought, great. I have a God who decides, I'll help you. I feel nothing for you because I don't feel. And I'm like, I want more than that. I want God to see me and I want him to love me. And I want to know that he feels it. And then when you look at the way Jesus, who is the love of God on earth, and the way he loved people, and he loved the world, but he loved individuals. There's a place in John chapter 11 where a guy died, and it said, but Jesus loved, it says, it was a guy with two sisters, and it doesn't say that Jesus loved that family. It said Jesus loved Mary, and she loved her brother. He loved her brother Lazarus, and he loved her sister. He loved all of them. And there's a place in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 10, where there was a young man who had a lot of money. Some people think that it was Mark himself. And he came up to Jesus and he said, what do I have to do to have eternal life? And Jesus said to him, and it's quoted this way in the Gospel of Matthew and in the Gospel of Luke, Jesus said, give what you have to the poor and come and follow me. Except in the Gospel of Mark, where he adds a detail, he said, Jesus looked at him and he saw him and he loved him. And he sees me. And it is an emotion. There's a guy in Mark chapter 1 who was a leper and he was stinky and smelly and gross and ugly. And it said that, and he came up to Jesus and he said, I know you have the power to help me. I just don't know whether you care. And it said that Jesus was moved with compassion, which is a word that means in his intestines. I mean, some people, their stomachs turned when they saw him, like they were going to puke or something. But for Jesus, it was something deep in his heart, an emotion that he felt. It is, he loves you as an individual. He loves the real you and he feels it deeply. It's something, and I don't know what it would feel like to love, I don't know what it would feel like to be pure like him and to love somebody like me who's dirty and messed up a lot. I know what it sounds like. There's a lot of places. John chapter 13, when it says Jesus, having loved his own who were in the world, his guys, his 12 guys, he loved them all the way to the end. And they were having a fight. This was the last meal they were going to have together before he would suffer for them and be tortured for them. And they were having a fight and they weren't saying anything, but he knew over which of them was the best. And Jesus likes me the most and all that. And it's like, really? We're at this point. And we're going to fight about that? You know, I was thinking, if that had been any high school locker room at halftime of any football team that was rated in the top 7 and was getting beat by more than 21 points. Guys, really? This is what we're going to... Really? I want to be a part of something that matters. You know, it's not what he did. It says Jesus just stood up. And John says he took his clothes off. And it was humiliating. And he put a towel around his waist like a slave would. And he began to wash their feet. And all you could, nobody said anything because it was so awkward, you know. Moments later, he took bread. It says he took bread, but it's that dry bread, matzah, that they ate. And he broke it. And he said, "This is my body." And they heard the sounds of crunching and cracking and little pieces flying everywhere. And it wouldn't be long before they would hear the sounds of crunching and cracking and little pieces of Jesus flying everywhere. And he poured wine in cups, in a cup. And it was the sound of pouring and dripping. And it wouldn't be long before the sounds of love would be pouring and dripping. And they walked out of that room. And they were in one of the streets of the city at night. And Jesus just leaned back against a stone wall, I guess. And he just started to pray out loud so that they could hear him. And he said, "Father, these all belong to you. You have given them to me. They are gifts." I would have said, "Is there a customer service department? I have some exchanges that I would like to make." And he did it. He said, "These guys are gifts to me." And it wouldn't be long before he would be in an olive grove. And he would be, as he faced an eternal, bottomless darkness, he began to scream, it says, to cry and to scream as he was saying goodbye to his dad, because he loved you. And it wouldn't be long before another guy who was being tortured right beside him would be cussing him and swearing at him and screaming at him and saying the worst vulgar stuff possible to the person dying beside him. And then he would realize somehow in a miraculous moment, "Oh man, I've been so wrong. This is the King of Kings." And he said, "When you come into your kingdom, could you please think of me?" And Jesus did not turn to him and say, "You take it back. Say you're sorry for the stuff you said about me. Take it back." He just said, "Let's go home." Amen. And, you know, Paul says in Romans chapter 5, he said, you know, this is the love of God for me. Like somebody would, that when we were still, like, without strength, Jesus died for ungodly people. I mean, maybe somebody would die for a good person, for, you know, like super religious person. That would be tough. But maybe for like a nice person, whatever, somebody might die. But this is the love of God, that when we were still sin, like terrible, Jesus died for us. Paul said, and you and I can say, he is the one who loved me and he gave himself for me as an individual with emotion and passion, and he saw me, and he loved me, and he gave himself for me. And if I struggle to believe that at times, what more could he do? And it's like, what more could he say? How else could it be said that he loves me? And it's like, how could I still doubt that? But I do sometimes. I have sometimes. It's just like, I still doubt that he would really, really love me after all of that. And I think I have found the answer for myself. And maybe there's somebody in here that's as weird as me who still sometimes doubts when things happen to you that Jesus really loves you. And so you still have doubts. For people who are still doubting, the answer is this. Stop it. Just stop it. You know enough. There comes a time when you have to make a choice. And you have to decide, I'm just going to stop it. I am going to believe it. I'm going to believe that he loves me. I am going, it's I'm going to make a decision. And my decision is, I have enough evidence that he loves me. I know enough. I am just going to decide to believe that he does. I'm going to make up my mind. Jesus said one time to a guy, stop it. Stop doubting and believe. He said to another person who was sinking in the Sea of Galilee because he had been walking on it with Jesus. And he started to sink. And Jesus said, Peter, why did you doubt? You had already made up your mind that you could do this with me. And then you were doing it. And then you went back over that same stuff again. Why did you do that? There's a guy I love named D. Martin Lloyd-Jones. He was a pastor in London. And he talks about when Peter started to sink. And he said, you have to get to a place where you refuse, once you've decided that Jesus loves you and that you can do what he's told you to do, you have to refuse afterthoughts. And when they come to you, you have to say to them, I have already dealt with you. I'm not going over this again. Yeah, and you know why it is that way, that like if you get to a place where you're like, I don't feel it, but I'm going to decide to believe that Jesus loved me. He said it. He showed it. The reason that it will get to a place where it just comes to a line of decision and you just say, I'm not going to doubt anymore. I'm just not going to. I'm going to stop doing it. People write books today where they talk about doubting and how hip it is and how sexy it is and how it's not that sexy. It's not. Jesus said in Mark chapter 4 that doubt, it's like if you were growing a garden, doubts and anxieties and worry, they are weeds. They are not tomatoes. And you don't fertilize them. You don't water them. You don't cultivate them. You pull them up because they're not what you want. And the reason that I think that you get to a place where it's a point of decision and it's just like, I'm going to stop doing it. I'm just going to believe what Jesus says about the way he feels about me. The reason is because it's a relationship of love. And if you were in a relationship of love with someone that you loved and they just don't believe it, and you tell them and they're like, I know, but I just don't believe you love me. And they show you and you're like, I know, but I just don't believe it. And they tell you they're going to do something for you. Greater love has no one than this. That a person would lay down his life for the people that he loves. And they tell you they're going to do something. And they do it. And you still say, I just still struggle to believe that you love me. At a certain point, and it isn't long, it begins to become unkind and mean. When you tell someone who loves you that much, I just don't believe you. It's awkward to live in a relationship with someone who won't believe you. There's a place in Ephesians chapter 3 where Paul says, I just pray by the power of the Holy Spirit that you would grasp the length and width and the height and depth of the love of Jesus that he has for you, and that you would just know it and just feel it. But before that, he says, and I pray that Christ could dwell in your heart through faith. And you're like, oh, I thought he did dwell in my heart. Well, he does. He lives in the heart of everybody who believes in Jesus. But the Greek word is I don't mean to go off on all the Greek stuff, but it's kind of it's a Greek word that means, it's a different word than just live in your heart. It's a word that means to feel at home in your heart. He lives there, but it may be uncomfortable. It's uncomfortable to be in a love relationship with someone who just won't believe that you love them. At a certain point, you're just saying, I just can't trust you. I just don't believe that what you say is true. I've decided that it is my job to trust in Jesus. I'm just going to do it. I'm going to. I've just decided to do it. And it's awesome because when you do, when you're just like, I'm not going to doubt. I'm just going to believe he loves me. It feels awesome. I mean, it feels totally amazing. You know, when you just like to believe it and not to have those doubts. There's a place in Psalm 44. Psalm 44 is one of those psalms that there's a lot of psalms that are really kind of darkish where the people just say to God, you know what? I just feel like you're doing a terrible job and I feel like you're being mean to us. And which it's great to say that stuff, you know, because if that's how you feel, you kind of get it out and you work it through. And that's what's cool about the Psalms is they help you to say what you're thinking. But he's like, you know, I feel like you've kind of we haven't turned our back on you. And you used to be so great to all of our other people, but to us, you're treating us terrible. And what did we do? If we were unfaithful to you, I could get it, but we're not. We are like sheep to be slaughtered. Why don't you wake up? And it's like, okay, that's how you feel. But the Apostle Paul quotes that psalm in the book of Romans, chapter 8, where we're like sheep to be slaughtered. And he said, but if God is for me, who can be against me? He didn't spare his own son. He gave him for us all. Hey, he'll give us everything we need. Jesus died. He's risen. He intercedes. What can separate us from the love of Christ? Can tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written in Psalm 44, we're like sheep to be slaughtered. But I don't care. It's awesome. I'm persuaded that neither death nor life, nothing changed about their circumstances except the fact that I'm just going to believe it. I'm going to believe that he loves me. And when you believe it, the very same circumstances, everything changes. To believe that whatever I'm going through, I have a shepherd who loves me. He died for me. He is risen. He rules over everything. I don't know how it works out, but this is part of something awesome. Because he loves me, and I'm just going to take it and believe it. And I don't really care what happens because my Savior loves me. Rather than like, what's going to happen now? This is terrible, you know, and all that stuff. There's a place in there's a place in that silver chair where these two kids and Puddleglum, they're looking for this lost prince. And he lives, and they've spent days under the earth. And they find this witch, and she has this prince captured. And they're talking to her, and she has this fire burning. And in the fire, it has this magic perfume in it, and they're getting kind of drowsy and drunk. And they said, we're looking for a prince, and we're going to take him to Narnia. And she's like, Narnia? Where's Narnia? Oh, that's up above where the, you know, trees and grass. Really? Is there really a place like that? And they're like, sure, the sun is there. The sun? Really? And what's the sun? And they said, well, it's like a lamp, only it's huge and it lights everything. Are you sure there's such a thing? Maybe you just wish there was, and you think of a lamp, and what if there was a big one? Maybe you're making this up. And they're like, yeah, maybe we're making it up. And he said, but there's Aslan, the lion. Really? Yes, he's the king of the world. What is a lion? Well, it's like a cat, only huge. Really, kids? Are you sure you're not making this up? You just thought, what if there was a huge cat that ruled the world? Oh, yeah, we're making this up, maybe. And their heads just kind of drooped. And then Puddleglum went to the fire, and he said, and three things happened all at once. He stomped on it with the foot, and the smoke went out. And they said, that enchanted smoke, and the kids just woke up. And he said, because the smell of burning Puddleglum is not at all enchanting. And the witch started screaming, what are you doing? And he woke up, and he said, yes, there is a Narnia. Yes, there is the lion. And even if there wasn't, to believe that there was beats this world all to goodness. So even if there's not, I'm going to believe that there is Aslan and there is a lion, and I'm going to leave here, and we're leaving here, and we're going to spend the rest of our life looking for Narnia and Aslan because it fills my heart with joy to believe it. You know? And it almost makes you feel like, even if it weren't true, it's, you know, it makes you happier to believe it. But I don't believe that. I believe this, that when you believe it, when you believe that Jesus loves you, no matter what you go through, and it fills your heart with joy, that is the ultimate proof of God that it's true. Because you have enough evidence to believe it. And then when you believe it, I do believe that he loves me. I'm not going to doubt it. And it fills your heart with so much happiness. C.S. Lewis said, that's why I became a Christian. Because he said, I would read certain stories and they filled my heart with a joy. And he was an expert in mythology and he knew the New Testament. He said, this is not a myth. People did not make this up. This actually happened. These things are actually true. And when I believe them, it fills me with a joy that I felt at certain times in my life. And that's what proves to me it's all true. And that he is alive. And that he rules this world. And that when I believe in him, he says, if a fish is flopping on a dock, trying to get into the water, and all it wants is water, it's telling you that it was made to live in a world of water. And if in my heart I'm flopping, looking for joy, and I find it in believing in Jesus, it's telling me my heart was made for the joy that comes from believing in him. Wow. So, I've decided to believe it. And it's making me happier, a lot happier. I've just decided, doubting that Jesus loves me, even though he's told me and showed me, just having those little nagging doubts, I've just decided to stop it. And so, I just kept running. And I never saw that bear again. Lord Jesus, I thank you that stuff that seems so complicated, I love it when it turns out to be simple. And before brothers and sisters in Christ, before whom I give a green light to hold me accountable for my walk and for my life, I want to stop doubting you. And I want to believe what you have said and what you have signed in your own precious blood. I love you. Please forgive me for doubting you, for making our relationship awkward, for being unkind to you. I don't want to do it anymore. In your precious name.
Information about Christ Community Church in Oak Ridge, including staff blogs, ministries we love and support, or just to connect with us, you can find us on the web at c3oakridge.org.